Our second scripture reading, our gospel lesson, comes from the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. It can be found on page 115 in your New Testament Bible, in your pew, if you'd like to read along. John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them, and he said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." But Thomas, who was called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the mark of the nail in his hands, and I put my finger in the mark of the nails and my hand in his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were again in the house, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were shut, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Do not doubt, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have come to believe." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing, you may have life in his name. Holy wisdom, holy word. So we have entered into the season of Easter in the life of our church, which will take us up to Pentecost, where we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. And I'd like to begin by making the assumption that the joy and the astonishment and the wonder that we find on Easter morning have somewhat slipped back into the recesses of our mind this morning. Am I right? The lilies have all been taken home. We will not hear the brass and percussion and the hallelujah chorus this week. In many ways, we're back to life as it was before we began our Lenten journey. Easter Sunday has come and gone. And for the disciples in our scripture reading from John, they have their moment with Jesus. It's evening of the resurrection, and they are behind locked, closed doors. They're fearful for their lives, even though Mary has just told them about the resurrected Jesus. And they have their resurrection moment. They experience the joy and the wonder and the astonishment. But for some reason, Thomas, one of the 12, is not with them. And our scripture picks up a week later, just where we are this morning. It's a week after Jesus' resurrection for the disciples and for Thomas. And John tells us that all of them are still inside behind a shut door. They're still inside. And I wonder if the joy of resurrection has somewhat worn off for them. When Jesus came to them, he said, "As God sent me, I now send you into the world." but they haven't left. John is saying, I believe, they haven't left. The disciples are still behind a closed door. Has the joy and wonder of resurrection worn off a little bit? Or could the disciples themselves be experiencing some doubts and questions and fears? 1 week later, are they already experiencing doubts and questions? Whatever the answer may be to that question, any doubts or questions or fears the disciples might be feeling are placed completely on the shoulders of Thomas. He takes the rap, doesn't he? He becomes the scapegoat for any doubt or questions the disciples might be currently experiencing. And doesn't he ever become the scapegoat? He has become Doubting Thomas. He's referred to as the one who questioned Jesus and the resurrection. He's the one who needed some kind of tangible proof or evidence. And underneath these labels, I hear an accusation, Doubting Thomas. Do you hear it? I hear this subtle belief that any form of doubt or questions in the life of faith is unacceptable. How dare Thomas? I hear this subtle accusation that Thomas's faith, well, it just wasn't strong enough. And I imagine that if you are here this morning, throughout much of your life, God and Jesus and the Bible and the life of faith has made some sense. And faith was an action or a lifestyle that you could live into. And there have been periods in your life where faith, it just worked. But I would also assume that there have been seasons or periods in your life where doubt and questions were in the forefront of your mind. And God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the Bible and the life of faith, well, maybe they just didn't make sense. And you had more questions than affirmations. When I was an undergrad at a small state school in Connecticut, I had this season where I experienced this burst of faith. I lived close enough where I could drive back to my home church on Sundays, and I was helping out in the youth ministry, and I was reading scripture, and God and the life of faith, it just made sense. Until one day, and I can't remember why, it simply stopped making sense. And I started to question everything. I doubted the existence of God. I questioned the resurrection. I didn't know what to make of the Bible. And this firm foundation that I had been walking on was suddenly starting to crumble beneath me. Before I entered seminary as a full-time student, I decided to take a class at a local seminary where I lived in New Jersey to test the water a little bit and see if I truly wanted to be back in an academic setting. When you've been out of school for 10 years, like I had been, the idea of tests and papers do not always excite you. And so I entered this class standing on a very firm and solid faith. I knew who God was, I knew what I believed, and I knew how to read the Bible. A month into this class, I was filled and overcome with doubt and questions and anxiety. And this class and the professor were challenging everything I believed and I clung to in my life of faith. And these seasons of doubt in our lives can be scary and a little threatening. We rely on our faith to provide this firm foundation that we can stand on. And when it feels like that ground is a little unsteady and shaky and maybe even crumbling, it's often easier to push those thoughts out of our mind than face them and open ourselves to them. In our story from John, Thomas's faith is about to change. It's about to become something new. And I wonder if deep down he knows that if the resurrection is true, this will be a game changer for him. And there is this whole new faith and this whole new understanding of God inside of him that is waiting to emerge, and that can be a little scary. Do you remember the movie Signs with Mel Gibson? It came out in 2002, and it tells the story of a former Episcopal priest, played by Mel Gibson, who discovers crop circles in his backyard cornfield. It's a science fiction movie, and so the aliens are coming, and they're not here to make nice. In Signs, Mel's character is a widower whose wife tragically died just a few years ago. And he no longer believes in God. In fact, the mere word God brings up anger and resentment for him. As he and his family fight off the alien invasion, at the end of the movie, he returns to his role as priest. And he finds his faith once again. But I would argue that he doesn't simply find the faith that he once had, but instead a new faith, a new understanding of God, emerges and is birthed out of this season of doubt and questions that he had. His faith changes. It's different. And if not for the authentic questions and doubts about God that he had, this new faith, this new understanding of God would not have been able to grow. If not for Thomas's willingness to name and to face his doubts, this new and this deeper and this stronger faith would not have emerged. When we find ourselves going through a season of doubt and questions, it's often easier just to push those thoughts out of our mind than to instead voice them and open ourselves to them. If we allow ourselves to lean into those doubts a little bit and not be afraid of them, they can actually be a driving force for us to grow in our relationship and understanding of God. I'm not sure that we ever fully figure out God. There will always be this part of God that is a little mysterious, that is unknowable. And maybe that is good, because it keeps us growing. Because when we say that we've got God and the life of faith completely figured out, I'm not sure we're talking about the creator of the universe anymore. We're talking about something else. Maybe something that we ourselves have created. At the end of our scripture reading, Jesus invites Thomas to reach out and touch Jesus' wounds. And the reading is silent as to whether or not Thomas actually touches Jesus. In John, he doesn't touch the wounds. Instead, Thomas says, "My Lord and my God." God does not desire certainty from us, nor is God afraid or disappointed with our doubts or any questions that we might have. Instead, God desires a relationship based on trust and a relationship based on love. And that's the kind of relationship that we find in doubting Thomas. And that's what we are invited into, a relationship based on trust and love on this journey that we call faith. Thanks be to God.